kingdom of God. And we do that by loving God, loving others, and serving the world. 3 Sundays ago, I said the key is participating in, and we played that video of that crazy dancer. I hope you never forget the crazy dancer. And last week we said, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we said participate in and watch the crazy dancer. Last week we talked about connecting with, and that it was about loving one another. That part of simply following is to be connected to each other. This week, I want to be real clear to say that the last piece for me is to grow into better disciples, to grow into better human beings that God designed and intended, that our calling as Christ followers is to be faithful, which doesn't necessarily mean perfect. So if you say, yeah, but I'm not perfect, so I can't be one of Jesus' disciples, I'm going to tell you, we're not called to be perfect, we're called to be faithful. Hopefully, God changes us as we walk towards perfection. Because, best I can tell, none of us have figured out the magic words to be perfect. I these days, I spend a little bit more time gardening than I have. It's that time of the year when you're allowed to put stuff in the ground, and hopefully later on it will be something. For a number of years of my life, I loved gardening and was allergic to everything that bloomed about this time. And so I could admire gardening from afar, but right now I seem to be getting away with it. So I love gardening. The part I hate the most is weeding. It turns out weeding is a critical and uninspiring chore in gardening. The fact is, without recognizing it, most of us need to do a little weeding in our spiritual life. There are a lot of things that steal our energy and our nutrition and our focus and send us off in a different direction because we are letting, at times, the weeds win. Jesus tells this story from the, or tells this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and man, does he aim right between our eyes. Less distraction. Clear out the weeds. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about my life that you don't know. My younger brother was a hoarder. And so I have a tendency to be real ruthless in the throwing out of junk, the deciphering what is meaningful and what is not meaningful. How many of you have more stuff than you need? Anybody have a storage unit that stores stuff you haven't used in a while? Does anybody have something that they haven't used in 4 or 5 years and they still have it packed in a box? Don't even look in the box. Put it on something that moves it away from your house. So I got really tuned into hoarding, and it turns out now what that means is that I look at spaces and go, you know, that can go, that can go, that can go, that can go. And oftentimes the stuff that can go is my wife's. It is much easier to get rid of somebody else's stuff. After my brother died, in order to finally get through the house that he lived in, I brought in other family members that were my in-laws' family so that they could help me make those decisions because every decision for me was tough. And they could look at everything and say, this has value, this is trash. And so that energy sapping decision-making time of weeding through the stuff was helped because somebody else helped. Now, there was a whole lot of anxiety and risk related to that. I told you he was a hoarder. During the process of going through all of his stuff, at one point, this is the God's honest truth, he saved old newspapers from the Orlando Sentinel because, of course, it had something in there about Disney, and he loved Disney. So every newspaper from the early 90s through the day he died, he had saved. I told you he was a hoarder. The crazy thing was one of these stacks of paper of mail and other things, I took a 1995, he died in 2013, 1995 circular for Best Buy, put it in the trash. The next thing underneath that in this stack of papers was 100 shares of Walt Disney World. So my anxiety was, if I'm not careful, if I throw out stacks of stuff, I won't be weeding, I'll be burning to the ground the difference between the wheat and the chaff. That's part of the problem with weeding. You have to be kind of careful. You have to distinguish between what you want and what you need, and it turns out we don't like making that distinction. And I think it's something to do with our internal wiring. I think human beings, and maybe I'm just making a really good excuse and putting this on you, but I think we human beings have got this addiction to protection and safety and some other things that make us hoard stuff, or an inability to distinguish between need and want. As we want something more and more, we start reframing it so it's a, no, but I need that. All right, so let's talk about women's shoes for just a second. That's okay. If we had the same conversation about technology stuff, I don't know how many old phones I have. The first phone I got was a Palm. You remember those? I bet I could still find it in my stuff. All right, so hoarding, finding lost stuff, having a background that says a scout is thrifty. I have a dad. I had a dad who could fix absolutely everything, so threw out nothing. He saved all the lead that kept the tires in balance. You never know when you're going to need a chunk of lead. He fixed stuff. Every screw that came out of anything. Do any point to them? Is anybody else in here? Uh-huh. I moved a lot in my early years. My parents lived in the same house for 42 years. From the time I was in second grade to the time my dad died, they lived in the same house. So every nook and cranny was filled with stuff. They didn't ever have to move. But I moved about 14 times in about the years between graduating from high school and getting my first job out of seminary, because I had to be able to fit everything in my car and drive it to the next location. All right, summer intern this year is here. And so I put all my stuff in my car. I got a little bit leaner. And my job requires that I move into houses, at times houses that the church owns. And early into my career, I moved into houses that the church owned and the furniture the church owned. And by owned, I mean got donated from somebody in the congregation who thought it was too ugly for their house anymore. I think we are a people who are often on a quest for safety and stuff, and sometimes we have security in old stuff that really has only the value of being something else that gives us security. I'm encouraging us all to consider what it might be for us to live a simple life so that our lives can aim at those things that are real needs and those things that are real wants, and we can weed out the things that get in the way of us connecting to God. There's a lot of weeds between us and God most days. And Jesus said it. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And I think at times we try. I ran across an article that said, a psychology article about wanting stuff. And it says, the more you want, the poorer you will feel. Now, my guess is that most of the folks in the room have kind of found their balance of that. I mean, but I'm guessing our children and our grandchildren are still struggling with the difference between want. And it's not that we haven't fed that. All you have to do is think about Christmas time. Most kids don't ask for what they need. I always hated it when I got underwear for Christmas. I want a want, not a need. Luckily, my parents were pretty good about making sure that we got all the needs and a couple, just a couple of wants. The more you want, the poorer you will feel. I think there's something to understanding the word enough. I have enough. Do any of you have enough? Let that linger in you long enough today to make a difference in your week. I have enough. I'm going to separate you two in just a second. We have so much stuff, we often cannot make a decision about what is a want and what is a need. When we try to pare down, we are confronted with all these hard decisions. Last year, before we tried to go tiny, we spent a week per room on getting rid of stuff. So for 6 months, we were paring down. All right, this week it's this closet. Just try a closet. But now it feels like we've righted our ship some. We know for a fact that our children and our grandchildren are not going to want some of our stuff that would be sold at a garage sale for 25 cents or thrown in the trash in bulk. And no, I do not store my shares of stock under circulars from 1995. I want to invite you to grow in your discipleship, to try to do better and try to be better. Sometimes it's easier to see how other folks can do or be better, and it's hard for us to see that in ourselves. But Carl and I recently went to Kenya, and it was amazing what a brain-twisting thing it is when the most important thing somebody is going to celebrate. We came thousands of miles, sat in front of a small group of young people between the age of, let's say, 15 and 18, most of them, and one of them stood up and said the most important thing that had happened to them in the last year was they had been supported by the gift of a blanket. One blanket. Not, I have a roof over my head, not, the air conditioning doesn't work right all the time. One blanket brought her to tears. Another young woman who had made her sure she could survive by selling herself said she discovered hope when the seeds that she had planted were this high, and she knew she was going to get to eat corn at some point. She had hope because corn was this high. So conflicted, so convicted was I when I'm sitting in front of one of the girls and she says, I want to go to the United States. How much does that cost? These kids were talking about figuring out a way to make between $1 and $7 a day. And our ticket to fly back and forth to the U.S. was going to be 4 years of everything they earned. Every day, everything, don't eat. It'll only take you 4 years. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't tell you how much it cost. We live in enough of a bubble that we're comparing ourselves to the other folks on our street, not to the other folks in the world. And sometimes we forget that we have so much. We have a tendency to compare ourselves only to those folks who have more than we do or just the right car. We have so much, and yet we compare it to others who have, we compare ourselves to others who have better or more, and we envy and we covet our neighbor's house or their car or their drill or their shoes or their hair or their something. If only I had One of the key lessons that the kids and Zoe had to learn as a new group was to wash their hands. That's where we were starting with these groups. Wash your hands, boil your water, so that you have safe water and you don't spread germs. That's where they had to start. And all I could think of, we use fresh, clean, sanitized water, and the object in our houses that use the most of that per day generally is our toilets. So we take care of our bodily waste by using something that other folks dream of. Fresh, clean, sanitized water. One of the earliest lessons in their spiritual life for the kids and Zoe is for each person to learn the Lord's Prayer. They go from, nobody loves me, I'm worthless in my society, I'm shunned because I'm an orphan, to talking about Abba, the God who calls them my precious baby. Even those folks who struggle in New Smyrna Beach are doing better than folks who are doing the best they can in some of these villages. This week I went to the Boys and Girls Club, and every one of them could pray in three different languages, a particular prayer. They knew the point of why they were there, and one of their key tenets was respect for each other. If only the rest of us could learn simple lessons like that. And so, this morning, I want to remind us to try to be a little more frugal, to be simple, to buy quality. Don't be seduced to overbuy. Now you understand a little bit about why, when it comes time for Christmas and us doing stuff for our grandchildren, we give them some little wants, but we want to teach them that giving to Zoe or to Air Guatemala or to churches in Cuba or something on behalf of somebody else is more meaningful, and it aims them a direction that feels like kingdom. Almost every community in the United States right now has an affordable housing problem. And to be quite honest, I think we're all part of that. We watch the TV shows that say, now, if you'll get this house, the worst house in the neighborhood, and you'll make it better. And who likes it that we make it better? Banks like it because they get more money per sale. Who else likes it? Neighbors like it. Their property value goes up. Who else likes it? Just so you know, Home Depot and Lowe's do. So do real estate agents, and I have one in the household, so when she's in the room, I may not say that. County tax appraisers like it when we fix up houses. But the one thing we do is we make it really hard for folks who take care of our tables at restaurants, bank tellers. In some communities, a teacher's salary, a nurse's salary, a police officer's salary, an EMT's starting salary is too low for them to afford to live in the community they serve. That's a problem. When you were growing up, most of you, I would dare say, most of you had one parent in the household working, made more than enough to do all the things that we're talking about. Am I right? But over the years, we've made houses bigger. Why do we make houses bigger? Because there's more profit for builders. It's wonderful. The county has ordinances that we can't actually put our tiny house on property unless we have another building that's got 700 square feet. Because they can't tax the tiny house the way they tax a regular building, and so they don't want to have that on one of the properties. It makes it less valuable to them. The other thing I want to lift up is that we sometimes let convenience dictate our purchasing decisions, and almost always convenience is a bad buy. If you get convenience food, my guess is not the healthiest food you've ever eaten. This is yes, this is no. In our family, there is a line. If you don't like the food that's on the table, there's always Taco Bell. I didn't make it up. I'm telling you, though, that line exists in our family lore. And it's not because it's a great value. It's not that the poor eat there. It's folks like us that eat. Anybody want to raise their hand if they've eaten at a convenience fast food restaurant in the last week? Some of you want to raise your hand. Some of you don't want to raise your hand. So this year we read the book about Eat to Live, and we've changed our diets and and we started gardening a little bit more, and so we're eating fresh foods that just are just remarkable on your taste buds. So different when they haven't traveled well. When, you know, they breed and only serve us tomatoes in major market stores, that because they travel without bruising, has nothing to do with flavor. They pick it at a time when they know they can let it travel. That bananas sit green in a warehouse for as long as possible until they're ready for a certain load of it, and then they spray a certain gas on it and take it to the grocery store so it'll change colors. Convenience. I don't think that's the way God designed us. So I invite you to trade in some items for other items more aligned to your values, to get rid of the things you don't use, to don't pay for storage of for stuff you haven't used in 20 years. Make sure that you've got low flow. If you're going to change out something, get a low flow shower head, get low water use toilets. If you're going to trade out one thing for another, get a high efficiency something. Our budget this year for air conditioning is $5,000, or we are spending is $5,000 less than it was last year this time. So in half a year, we saved $5,000 on our air conditioning costs. Want to guess why? Because the 1989 air conditioner is no longer in that closet up there, and we've got one that was built in the last year. And our trustees designed it in a way that we don't use all 25 tons, no matter if we just need to do a little. We've got a little one that kicks on first, and if it needs more, it kicks on the big one. But if the little one can take care of it most of the time, look at that. And in the course of about 6 years, we're going to pay for it all just in electrical usage savings. So instead of air conditioning us, we'll have $5,000 more per year to feed somebody. I think that's a good trade. What do we trade? Things, bad things out, better things in. That's probably enough. That's the word I want you to remember, enough. Growing, I think, in our relationship with God means we trade out old and the tired for something that's better. So we are making more sense of things and changing our minds so that we can move forward and grow. The intent of following God is to grow into the kingdom. We grow by weeding out the old and taking care of that which that will enhance us and move us forward. So we are participating in God's dance, letting God through Jesus Christ show us the moves. We are connecting to God and each other, loving every direction, up and over and inner, with unconditional love. Without unconditional love, we are all doomed. So this morning, growing, maturing, becoming wiser, letting paradoxes teach us, learning the power of nuance, breaking out of old ways of thinking that were often our worst biases spun into more socially acceptable forms. I invite us to grow in Christ. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It will hit you between the eyes. Matthew 5 through 7, Luke 6. There will be a test on this next week. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us not to feel inadequate because we're connected to stuff, but let us feel convicted and inspired in a way that let us make little steps that draw us closer to you. So that when we donate things that we're not using, it is a donation that allows us to see that we are stepping towards you. Help us to make decisions long-term that will benefit not just ourselves, but those who we love and those across the globe, those in New Smyrna Beach, our family, wherever they are, to grow and thrive. Let us live more simply so others might simply live. Help us to distinguish between what it is we want and what it is we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.